Last week we saw Jesus invited to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees. He confronted his hosts, warning them against seeking the seats of honor and against inviting only those who could repay their generosity. Instead, Jesus counseled us to choose the lowest seat at the table, trusting the master to say to us, "Friend, move up higher." Jesus counseled us to invite those who cannot repay us, trusting that we will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. And we heard Jesus tell a parable of a master of a house who invited guests to a great banquet. And when those he invited refused to come, the master invited the poor and crippled, the blind and the lame. He went to the highways and the hedges to bring outsiders in, that his house might be filled. The Pharisees at this dinner banquet thought that this master of the house character sounded a lot like Jesus, and those who refused his invitation sounded a lot like them, and so they were beginning to regret inviting Jesus to their banquet. And this theme of who Jesus invites to his feast, it carries over to today's chapter, Luke chapter 15. So before we delve into that, let me pray for us. God of mercy, you promise never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Then may we respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Luke 15, verse 1 reads, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, 'This man receives sinners and eats with them.'" The Pharisees and scribes were the religious elite among the Jews. They followed the way of life that is described in the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, the books of Moses. They followed it to the letter. In the Torah, God prescribed how a faithful Jew was supposed to dress and eat and bathe and farm and conduct business and sacrifice and worship everything. A whole way of life blessed by God. Now the Pharisees knew that their ancestors had not faithfully kept this way. They had broken covenant with God. And because of this, God allowed Israel to be taken into exile, and God allowed them to be conquered by foreign nations, and God gave them over to the consequences of their unfaithfulness. And so the Pharisees of Jesus' day believed that the reason God had not come to free them from Roman rule and oppression was because too many Israelites were not keeping Torah. They were not living the way of life that God promised would lead to deliverance, would lead to restoration. So you can perhaps understand why the Pharisees and scribes hated anyone in Israel who did not keep Torah as they did. One group they hated were the tax collectors. These were actually Jewish people who worked for the Romans. Now, first century Jewish people didn't like paying taxes any more than we do, but they especially resented their own kinsmen betraying them and doing the dirty work of their oppressors. And the extortion and the violence and the corruption that often came along with tax collecting, this was, of course, seen as a violation of the principles of the Torah, love God and love your neighbor. The other group that the Pharisees mention here is kind of a more generic term. They speak of sinners. He eats with sinners. Now, sinner is a term used in the Old Testament to describe the opposite of the righteous man, the man who does what is right. And anyone who was not living that way of life that God prescribed in the Word, in the Torah, was considered a sinner. They were not following God's will. So the scribes and Pharisees did not associate with such people. Well, why not? Because they thought the Bible told them so. They all knew the very first verse of the very first psalm by heart, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. They sang Psalm 36, 34, wait on the Lord and keep his way of life, and he shall exalt you to inherit the earth. You shall see the sinners when they are utterly destroyed. Proverbs 24, 19, do not rejoice in evildoers, nor envy sinners, for there is no future for evil men, and the lamp of the ungodly shall be put out. So there's no shortage of verses and passages in the Old Testament warning God's people against falling in with these sinners. And so the Pharisees and scribes did not associate with those who did not keep Torah. And certainly they would not eat with such sinners. One of the main things that made those people sinners was that they did not follow the Torah's instructions about which foods were to be eaten and which were not. They did not follow the Torah's instructions about keeping the household and the cooking utensils free from defilement. Most of the food that would have been sold in the Roman market had been offered to idols, and sinners made no scruples about that. So the idea that a Pharisee would eat with a sinner, outrageous, impossible. And in our passage, this is exactly what the scribes and Pharisees accused Jesus of doing. Luke says the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled against Jesus. It's the same word the Greek Old Testament uses to describe the ancient Israelites grumbling against Moses in the wilderness. Like their forefathers, the Pharisees are grumbling against the deliverer God has sent to them. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Doesn't he care about keeping Torah? Doesn't he know he will be defiled by these swine? What the Pharisees and scribes fail to remember is that the scriptures also call sinners those who are hypocritical in their observance of the Torah. Psalm 27:3 declares, sinners are those who speak peace with their neighbor, but evil is in their hearts. Psalm 49:16, to the sinner God says, why do you declare my ordinance and take up my covenant in your mouth? You hate my instruction and cast my words behind you. Hypocrisy is also sin. And Jesus has repeatedly outed the Pharisees as hypocrites in Luke's gospel. He says they see the speck that is in their brother's eye, but they don't notice the log that is in their own. As he says in Matthew, they tithe mint and dill and cumin, but have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. So it is kind of the height of irony here that the Pharisees accuse Jesus of eating with sinners when the most recent dinner party he has attended was hosted by a ruler of the Pharisees. Yes, this man eats with sinners, and these Pharisees are exhibit A. They're hypocritical in their observance of the law they cherish. So, despite the ill motives of the Pharisees in laying this charge to Jesus, they do speak the truth. This man receives sinners and eats with them. And you notice, Jesus never denies this, right? But the question that the Pharisees and scribes should be asking, if they could see past the log in their own eye, the question we should be asking is, why? Why does Jesus receive sinners and eat with them? Whether it is the Pharisee and scribe sinners or the tax collectors and sinners, why does Jesus receive sinners and eat with them? And though no one thinks to ask this question, Jesus thinks to answer it. And he does that by his usual method. He tells them stories. In verses 3 through 7, Jesus tells the parable of the lost sheep In verses 8 through 10, Jesus tells the parable of the lost coin. And in verses 11 through 32, Jesus tells the story that we often call the parable of the prodigal son, but would be better titled the parable of the lost son. Because these three parables go together, and they provide a threefold witness to a single truth. They show us why this man receives sinners and eats with them. So I want you to keep that question in mind as we look at each of these parables. Jesus begins with the parable of the lost sheep, verse 3. So he told them this parable. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? Now, as people who knew the realities of shepherding, they all knew the shepherd is heavily invested in every single sheep. So he can't settle for 99%. He has to go out in the cold and dark to find that lost sheep. And notice that too, right? The shepherd has to go to that lost sheep, caught among thorns or fallen into a crevice or chased by wolves. The shepherd himself goes to where the sheep is in order to bring it back. Verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost. And then Jesus explains the analogy, verse 7. Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. The sheep represent people. The lost sheep is the sinner. The 99 sheep are the righteous, the scribes and Pharisees, at least in their view. And the shepherd represents God. The shepherd represents his son, Jesus. So this man, Jesus, he receives sinners because they are sheep from his flock who have wandered from Torah, wandered from God, wandered from the way of life he has called them to. And so Jesus has to go to the sinners, just as the shepherd has to go to find his lost sheep. That's why Jesus receives sinners and eats with them. And I want you to notice that Jesus speaks of repentance here. The Greek word means to change one's mind, to have a change of heart. Now, all analogies break down somewhere, right? And we know that the lost sheep didn't experience a change of heart, okay? The shepherd had to go find it and pick it up and carry it home. Yet, Jesus says this sheep represents a sinner who repents. And so the analogy shows us that even our repentance, even the changing of our mind and heart, we should always see the loving arms of our good shepherd underneath our repentance. He is the one bringing us back. God's grace enables and empowers our repentance. And so this speaks to the Pharisees' charge as well. Why does this man receive sinners? Aren't the Pharisees and scribes correct? Don't the scriptures teach that the righteous man should steer clear of sinners? You see, the scriptures are not saying there is danger in just being near sinners, being in the same vicinity as them. No, the scriptures are warning the faithful not to go along with sinners, not to follow sinners into sin. Do not walk the path they walk. Do not stand for the things they stand for. Do not sit and settle in to sin with them. But Jesus is not going to the sinners in order to join them in their sin. Jesus is not going to the sinners in order to affirm them in their breaking of Torah and their rebellion against God. No, Jesus is going to the sinners to deliver them from their sin. Jesus is going to the sinners to bring them to repentance. There is no joy in heaven over sin. There is joy in heaven over repentance. And so the righteous one receives sinners in order to make sinners into righteous ones by his grace. In verse 8, Jesus gives a second witness to this truth with the parable of the lost coin. Jesus says, "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and seek diligently until she finds it?" So notice that just like the shepherd, this woman has to go looking for the coin. She has to light the lamp. She has to sweep the house. She has to seek diligently, we are told, in order to reclaim that which was lost. And in verse 9, "When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.'" And Jesus draws the same analogy as before, doesn't he? Verse 10, "Just so, I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." So we learn that just as this woman searches diligently for that lost coin and then rejoices with her neighbors when she finds it, so Jesus implies that God has searched diligently for a sinner who repents, and his heavenly council members rejoice with him that they have been restored. So why does this man receive sinners and eat with them? So that he can bring them to repentance, so that he can bring them back to God. And to really hammer the point home, Jesus tells this last parable, which is much longer and much more involved and much more beautiful. The parable of the lost son. Verse 11. And he said, "There was a man who had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the property that is coming to me.'" Now, a little background here. Normally, in the ancient world, the younger of the two sons would receive one-third of the inheritance. The older brother would receive two-thirds. And normally, that inheritance would not be given out until after the father died. So when the younger brother makes this request of his father, asking his inheritance be given to him right now, he's essentially saying to his father, "I wish you were dead." And yet, this father does not refuse his son, even though his request is hurtful and foolish. Jesus says the father divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. Verse 17. But when he came to himself, that's the language of repentance there. The son's having a change of mind. He's having a change of heart. But when he came to himself, he said, "How many of my father's servants have more than enough bread? But I perish here with hunger. I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants.'" So first, notice that this process of repentance begins with the son admitting he has sinned, admitting he is a sinner. And we have no doubt about this, right? He has transgressed God's commandments. He has not kept Torah. He did not honor God. He did not honor his father. He did not steward his inheritance wisely. He walked in the counsel of the wicked and stood in the way of sinners. And he ends up surrounded by pigs, which are unclean animals, according to Torah. And that's fitting, isn't it? Because the son has been acting like a pig. He's been wallowing in the mire of sin. He's been behaving like a beast toward God and man. But finally, the son sees this about himself. And now he is honest about it. And now he begins to repent. Sheep cannot repent. Coins cannot repent. But sons can. Daughters can. what the other parables only symbolize, this parable reveals in the flesh. The son is in the pigsty, lamenting over his sin, but there is joy in heaven as God and the angels rejoice over this one sinner who repents. I also want to point out that it is the graciousness of his Father that undergirds this son's repentance, isn't it? Just as the good shepherd's arms carry the lost sheep home, the son knows that there is bread in his father's house. He trusts his father will receive him, even if only as a servant. Paul says the same is true for our relationship with our heavenly Father. Romans 2:4, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. Because we know our God is kind, we know we can confess our sin to him, knowing he will not cast us out. Verse 20, and he arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran to him. Old men did not run in the ancient world. It was considered undignified. But this father doesn't care. He sees his son limping down the road and he bolts out the door to meet him. Just as the shepherd went out to find the lost sheep, just as the woman searched diligently for the lost coin, so this father goes out to find his son. He ran and embraced him and kissed him. This man receives sinners. And the first thing the son does is repeat his repentance to his father's face, not only to God, but to the person he has sinned against. Verse 21, the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now remember, he had planned to add to this, treat me as one of your hired servants. But before he can even finish his sentence, the father is already shouting to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. Before the son can even say, I am not worthy to be called your son, the father has already begun restoring this sinner to sonship. This man receives sinners. And like the shepherd and like the woman, this father calls together his friends and his neighbors to rejoice with him, for he has found that which was lost. Verse 23, bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. They began to rejoice. They hold a feast because this man receives sinners and eats with them. But not everyone was celebrating. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. Like those who did not enter through the narrow door while it was open to them, like those who refused to enter the master's banquet and made excuses, like the Pharisees who rejected Jesus' open embrace. The older brother knows there is a feast inside, and he is invited and welcomed and wanted at the feast, but he refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. This father goes out to receive sinners. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes. You killed the fattened calf for him? What is the older brother's response to the father's invitation? I refuse to come to your feast because you received this sinner and you eat with him. It's the same protest the Pharisees and the scribes lobbed at Jesus at the beginning of this chapter. They are the older brother. And from their perspective, they have always remained in God's household. They have been serving the Lord these many years. They have never disobeyed his commands. They might be forgetting a few things. They have been breaking their backs trying to keep his Torah. And now this guy who claims to be the Messiah is going around receiving tax collectors, receiving sinners, receiving those wandering sheep, those bad pennies, those rebellious sons. If he was really God's chosen one, he would be honoring the righteous ones like us. He would be celebrating us. He wouldn't be receiving sinners and eating with them. But the older brother is missing the point. And the Pharisees are missing the point. Listen to the father's response to the older brother, verse 31. He said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. We're still good. You are still my firstborn. I am still your father. None of this changes the promises I've made to you, which I will fulfill." Verse 32, "But it was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. If you saw a dead man raised to life before your eyes, wouldn't you be amazed? Wouldn't you rejoice?" The father says, this is what has happened here today. But the older brother cannot see it. He refuses to see it. Jesus tells these three parables, trying to get the Pharisees to see it, trying to get them to experience the joy of finding something that was lost, the joy of seeing sinners come to repentance, the wonder of seeing the dead raised to life. But they refuse to see it. May we not make the same mistake they did. My prayer and my trust for all of us is that we see the Pharisees and scribes' words to Jesus not as a condemnation, but as the very good news of the gospel. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Now, these words may not mean much to those who are already righteous, or at least to those who believe themselves to be already righteous. But for sinners like you and me, these words offer tremendous comfort and enduring hope. Because this man receives sinners. He receives us. Not only does he receive us, he goes out to find us. He searches diligently for us. And he runs to meet us and embraces us and kisses us and invests us with glory and honor and brings us into the feast. And knowing that this man receives sinners in such a way, that leads sinners like you and me to repentance. Knowing that our Father's house is full of bread, even in the midst of famine. Knowing that when our Father recovers that which he has lost, he invites the whole neighborhood to feast on the fatted calf and to celebrate. Knowing that about our God inspires us to repentance. It inspires us to turn away from our sin and to embrace the true life, because the way, the truth, and the life himself has embraced us. And so he lays us on his shoulders, which also bore the beam of his cross, and he brings us home. We repent because Jesus has told us that our repentance gives him joy, joy in heaven, joy before the angels. So that even in this season of Lent, when we lament and we weep and we fast and we mourn over our sin, even in this repentance, there is joy. Because we know the bright sadness of Lent opens up on the radiant joy of Easter. Because Jesus, our brother, was dead and is alive. And he promises to do the same for us. Child, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. Therefore, I say to you and to myself, lost sheep, lost coins, lost sons and daughters, all who perish here with hunger, take heart. This man receives sinners and eats with them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for sending your Son to receive sinners. Thank you for sending the Good Shepherd to rescue lost sheep. Do not let us be blind to our own sin, but teach us to repent. Teach us to trust that our repentance brings you joy. Receive us, resurrect us, bring us into your eternal feast through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen.